chapter 1, in the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, for those of you that paid full price for the concessions, if you'll come to me afterwards and tell me, I will give you my sympathy. I have appreciated your spirit. You've been a delight to preach to, and I can tell you're a thinking audience. That's a great help. But it shows an eagerness to know the Lord, to know His Word, to know His truth. And we need to know His truth. And Jesus is truth personified. And there's that oneness between the living Word, the incarnate Word, and the inscribed Word. And it all comes together. It's a delight to see men have that upturned face to know that living Word. And it speaks well, obviously, of the ongoing ministry. And this has been a very special privilege. I don't get to do retreats very often, and so this has been very special. I appreciate so much your pastor. He's meant a lot and been a blessing over the years. In fact, on the way home, I want to ask you what Dad told you. Because my dad passed away before my son was born. I have one child. My wife and I have been married 17 years before the Lord gave us our first and only child. And not at all.
Let me do that.
Sure, sure.
It was literally life-changing for me. One of the things that really concerned me, and my kids were small, was how many pastors' kids turned away from the ministry in the Lord. They seemed to be hurt. They seemed to be offended, whatever. And so I asked your dad. I said, you know, tell me what to do. He said, the thing that I've learned is that instead of making the ministry a competition for my kids, I made them part of my ministry. And he said, I would take them with me. We'd go visiting, and I would include them, and I'd go somewhere, and that was my life. And many, many times, we'd go out, we'd see people saved, we'd see people reject the Lord. We would see people who were backslidden. Many times, my kids would be playing with their kids while I'm talking to Mom and Dad. And so, by the way, that's where I developed the idea of taking my kids on mission trips. Now my grandchildren on mission trips. Because now they know what the ministry is. And by the way, I have three children. They're all in full-time ministry. Right?
Amen.
And so, you know, that was the advice your dad gave me.
That's
and
right.
It really changed my life. Because now, instead of going off doing stuff, I took them with me. And that made all the difference.
That's beautiful. He did take us with him. I mean, I've always been in the ministry, you know. I got saved at six. And so, you know, that's just, that's fascinating. Praise the Lord. In fact, when I was older in high school, starting to call to preach when I was a sophomore, I remember Dad began to open up more about the things that were happening, you know, and use situations to teach us. So we were seeing, okay, here's what's going on, here's how we're going to deal with it. And especially as I got into college and ministerial training, and then because up until then I didn't know about a lot of the problems in the church because he didn't tell us that when we were little kids. And I told the church one time when I was on staff, I said, I didn't know. I said, now I came on staff and found out for myself. But at any rate, that's a blessing. I appreciate your sharing that. Well, Ephesians chapter 1 and the Word of God. We have been dealing thus far with truth that would be more the Christ in you truth or the Spirit-filled life truth. And we've seen that there is a provision that Christ is in us. And we can take and then act on it. Remember, someone asked me one time, well, how does that work? I said, well, if I handed you a $100 bill, how would it work? They said, well, I'd take it and I'd go spend it. Okay, it's the same thing. It's just that what we're talking about is spiritual, not physical. But it's just as real as if it were physical. But we're taking the provision of Christ's life in us and then acting on it so it's not just us. It's Him empowering us, and there's that supernatural lift of His life counteracting and overcoming the flesh. So the provision of Christ in us is to deal with down here, to deal with world flesh issues. But when you walk in the Spirit, it puts you in the Spirit realm. Not only is there the need for Christ in us to deal with down here, there's the truth of us in Christ, you in Christ, to deal with the devil. Christ in you to deal with world flesh, you in Christ to deal with the enemy. And so, when you learn the Spirit-filled life, it puts you in that new realm, and there's a whole new set of attacks. Up until then, it's primarily world flesh stuff. But you get into that realm, now you're in the real battle. there's a war, and the provision is great. Now let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath or has blessed us, believers, with all, not some, all spiritual blessings, notice where, in heavenly places in Christ. In those places is supplied, the idea is in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, that same phrase we're going to see as we read on here, it's also in chapter 6 when it talks about the enemy and the host of darkness, spiritual host of wickedness in high places. That's the same phrase that's translated in heavenly places. It's a realm, the spirit realm. And there's God who is spirit, and there are spirits. They're both in that realm. Same phrase, here referring to in the heavenly places in Christ, a specific part of that realm. And in chapter 6, spiritual host of wickedness in the spiritual realm, in high places. But notice here, we are told that we are blessed with something here. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all, every spiritual blessing. Okay, in the spirit realm, we're not left without equipment, without provision. In that realm, we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in that realm. Phenomenal. What's it talking about? Well, let's read on. Verse 15, Paul begins to talk about this church here at Ephesus. Now he's praying for them. And verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you would know. Now look, he's writing an inspired letter. But he's praying that the Spirit of God would open their eyes. He realized they wouldn't get it. Not intellectually deep, but spiritually deep. In other words, without the help of the Holy Spirit, you don't get it. But when he opens your eyes, now you see it. And then it seems simple. That's why you can preach one message and some people say, man, that was really deep. I'm going to have to chew on that for a long time. And others say, wow, that was so simple a second grader could have understood. It's just where a person is on their journey and the illumination part of it. And there are many times when I come to a passage and I have no idea what this is. And sometimes spend months on it. Feel like you're just totally in the dark. And then the Spirit of God begins to open your eyes. That's what he's praying for. The Spirit of God would open their eyes, that they would know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness, look at these words, of his power to us for to believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand. Notice where? In the heavenly places. There's that realm. Far above all. Notice where he is in that realm. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come, and put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 6, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together. Notice where? In heavenly places, in that realm. But notice specifically where in that realm? In God raised Christ and set him at his own right hand. That's the throne. That's authority. Far above all. And you're in him. You were raised together with him and you are seated together with him in the heavenly places, in Christ. You're there. It's a throne seat. I want to speak on a throne seat. Let's ask the Spirit of wisdom to enlighten the eyes of our understanding. Man, as I mentioned at the very beginning of this retreat, there is a bombardment from the enemy. It's been that way. And we need to know God's provision for that realm. Lord, I pray that as the prayer of Paul is prayed here in this text, that you would enlighten the eyes of our understanding. From the youngest one here to the oldest one here. From the one that's been saved the longest to the one that's most recently born again. Open our eyes. And Lord, where needed, may it be radically life-changing. May it be a turning point. So that months from now, there'll be ongoing help and transformation and victory. And Lord, where there's already been that eye-opening, May there be a strengthening and a deepening and a refreshing and a renewing of the mind. And so I plead the blood of Jesus that was shed at the cross, and the victory that He won over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And I plead that victory to protect us from the attack of the enemy who hates what we're about to look at and doesn't want us to know it. And so, Lord Jesus, I claim the victory You won. And in Your name, exercise Your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder, especially in this hour. And trust You that that not be allowed. Lord Jesus, may You be honored. May we see You high and lifted up. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. In December of 1949, Duncan Campbell came to the island of Lewis off the northwest coast of Scotland for what he thought was going to be a 10-day meeting. But God stepped down from heaven and so poured out His Spirit that he preached from village to village across that island for the next 3 years. One of the great revivals of the 20th century. Well, as the revival continued on, early in the revival, in April of 1950, a teenager, 16 years of age, by the name of Donald MacPhail, tall young man, was converted. And he grew quickly. That happens in times of revival. And there were some intercessors, some ladies and some men, and he joined the Praying Men of Barvas. That was the village where the revival started. And he became a part of that intercessory prayer team. And as Duncan Campbell would go to other villages, when there was spiritual war going on, he would ask that the praying men would come. And on several occasions, it's when this young man prayed that the fire fell. One of those occasions was in a little tiny village called Vernera. And it's a little auditorium. I've been there. And Duncan Campbell was preaching night after night, and it just was thick. Now, every preacher knows what I'm talking about when there's warfare in the atmosphere, where the atmosphere is just hard. And it's tedious to preach, and it's difficult, and there's a lethargy, and there's war going on in the spiritual realm. And it was so difficult, Duncan Campbell had invited the praying men to come, and they had come, and still no breakthrough. And one night as he was preaching, the atmosphere was so difficult, he just stopped and he was going to dismiss the service. He'd had enough. But he saw that tall teenager, 6'6". Now maybe 17 years of age, maybe 18. And he could tell that that young man was in tune with God. And Campbell's honest enough to say, I realized that that teenager was nearer to God than I was. And he said, Donald, would you stand and would you pray? This teenager stood up. He began to pray. And apparently that day, that morning, he had read in Revelation chapter 4 about the Lamb seated on the throne. And there, in his prayer, he references that. And he cried out, Oh God, I seem to be gazing through an open door. I see the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And he began to sob. This tall young man now sobbing. And then he cried out, Oh God, there's power there. Let it loose. And at that moment, the atmosphere was completely altered as the powers of darkness were banished. And the power of the Spirit And with that kind of liberation, it's called the outpouring of the Spirit. When that happens, the Word of God has free course. And it's glorified. It's weightified. It's given its weight as it comes down on hearts. And as the truth sinks in, people all of a sudden are immediately aware of the God of that truth and what that truth means to them. And if there's sin in the way, now they see it. The atmosphere has been cleared of the dust of deception. Just like a storm and the lightning and the ozone knocking all the dust down, and now there's that clear atmosphere. And people, when they immediately when they were aware of God's presence, they were aware of sin, and there was such conviction that there were audible groans and cries in that audience, and the revival came to Vernera and continued on night after night for the next number of nights. What is that? whatever it is, it was available to a teenager who hadn't been saved all that long. It's called throne seat authority. It's the authority of Jesus on the throne, but it's exercised by the body connected to the head, by believers. Now we need then to ask ourselves, are we exercising throne seat authority? Now, what are we talking about? What is the basis of this? There are some who take stuff like this and go beyond what the Bible says and get into strange fire. We don't want that. But whatever God gives us, we need. And we need it. We need it definitely in our day. I want us to see, as we come to this last session, the Scripture provides for us three realities. We looked at realities last night. We're looking at more realities now that we need to comprehend and take and then exercise that throne seat authority. The first reality we must comprehend is to comprehend the person of authority. When Jesus rose again from the dead, we have His appearance to the disciples in Matthew 28, the Great Commission passage. And you know verse 18 where Jesus said, all power. That word, as you probably know, is the word, specific word, authority. All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Now notice, all authority. He is the person of authority. All authority is given unto me. Something had happened with that crucifixion and resurrection. All authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore. And so He is the person of authority, and He claims that authority and gives the Great Commission. He ascends, and He's enthroned at the right hand of the Father. Now, the key to spiritual warfare is to focus on the victor. His name is Jesus. A deception is to focus on the enemy. That's when people get into trouble and unwittingly give place to the enemy. No, the key is to focus on Jesus, the victor, the king, the conquering king. Now, throne has to do with, obviously, kingship. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne. Christ is the king with all authority. Now, let's consider this king. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, He delegated the kingdom of earth to Adam. We read it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image. And He goes on to say, and let them have dominion. That's rule. Authority. Let them have dominion over all the earth. And He goes on and specifically names the fish, the fowl, the cattle, and every creeping thing. Which indicates when Satan came into the garden in the serpent, Adam and Eve had the authority to say, in the name of the Lord, be gone. And tragically, they did not exercise that authority. And Adam legally delivered the kingdom of earth over to Satan. For in obeying Satan's lie, Adam and Eve did not become like God, as Satan had promised. No, they became Satan's slaves. Romans 6:16 says, His slaves, His servants ye are to whom ye obey. And when they became Satan's slaves, then Satan became the owner of all that Adam possessed, the kingdom of earth. It was at that moment that Satan became the god of this world. Years later, in the temptation of Christ, recorded in Luke 4, Satan showed unto Him, Jesus, all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said unto Him, all this power, there's our word authority, will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all will be thine. Now, in order to package an effective lie, you have to misuse some truth. The truth part of what Satan said was that the kingdoms of earth were delivered unto him. They were in the Garden of Eden. That part was true. The rest of it was the misuse and the lie. And as Satan sought to get the first Adam to obey him rather than God, and thus the tragedy, now he's seeking to get the last Adam to obey him rather than God the Father. But what Satan, so it's a very similar line, but what Satan achieved with the first Adam, he failed to accomplish with the last Adam. However, since the kingdom of earth had been legally delivered over to Satan, it would now have to be legally regained. And Jesus Christ came into our world and legally regained the kingdom of earth. But in order to do so, sin had to be atoned for. The wages of sin had to be paid in order for the authority of Satan to be broken. And as far back as Genesis 3:15, we read that prophecy referring to the cross, that the day would come when the seed of the woman, Jesus, would bruise, crush the head of the serpent. Friends, to us, that's past tense. You remember what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 16, just a few hours before the cross, verse 11, the prince of this world is judged. That was the cross. In John 12:31, again referring to the cross, Jesus said, now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. That was at the cross. Hebrews 2:14 tells us that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Destroy means render ineffective. That happened at the cross. Colossians 2:14-15 tells us again that at the cross, Jesus having spoiled, which means disarmed, principalities and powers, made a public show of them, triumphing over them in it. And friends, when he said, it is finished, it was finished. He had won over the world, the flesh, and the devil. And he was raised and was ascended and exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. And Hebrews 1 verse 3 puts it this way, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of God. The very thing that we read here in Ephesians, he sets down far above the enemy at the right hand of God. Why? Sin was atoned for. The wages of sin were paid. Christ on the cross and through the cross legally regained the kingdom of earth so that Jesus is now the king. He is the reigning king in heaven, and he will reign on earth in the millennial thousand-year reign. That's yet future, though the heavenly part is present. Now, a king must of necessity have a kingdom. A kingdom involves subjects and a realm. Who are the subjects? Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So when you get saved, you are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, specifically the kingdom of his dear Son. That's present tense for every child of God. So there is a spiritual kingdom. Which kingdom are you in? Now, what's the realm? Christ won all at the cross, but he has chosen to take the kingdom in stages. The present kingdom is a spiritual realm. Jesus is obviously not reigning on earth right now. Wow. As we can obviously see. But there is a present kingdom that is a spiritual kingdom. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. And there's much more in the text about that, but there is a present spiritual kingdom. So the present dominion is manifested in what we could call the spiritual realm, not the physical realm. You need to understand that. I'll say more about that in a moment. But there will be a future kingdom that will be both spiritual and physical. There's your millennial reign. Books like Isaiah say much about this and Revelation. By the way, I believe this is fascinating. What will be true in the coming kingdom physically is true right now in the spiritual kingdom spiritually. And that is why there are so many verses in books like Isaiah that are talking about that kingdom that have been used over the years as the foundation for faith for revival, like the Lewis Revival. The verse that they stood on was Isaiah 44, verse 3. And it's because what will be true physically then is true spiritually now, and thus you have some tremendous connection and some rich verses in those passages. So we begin by focusing on the king, comprehending the person of authority. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, comprehend the position of authority. Two thoughts here. First of all, Christ's position. We read it in verse 19. Paul's praying that the Spirit of God would open their eyes so that they would understand the exceeding greatness of His power. That's the word dunamis, which you may know means ability. So God's ability to us who believe, according to the working, that's the word energy, of His mighty, that's the word sheer strength, power, that's another word that means dominion. Now, there are six Greek words that can be legitimately translated power in the English language. Wow. One of those is the word authority that we saw earlier. Four of the power words, four of the six, are used in this text. This is the only place in the entire Word of God where you have that many power words talking about an event. Something big is happening. Something monumental is taking place here. What is it? Let's read on. Okay, so God displayed this, His ability, His energy, His sheer strength, His dominion, when, verse 20, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, there's the first part of it, and then set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, there's the second part of this. Now, what was so powerful about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Were there not people raised from the dead in the Old Testament? How about in the Gospels? Yes. What was making this so dramatic? This is the first time a human body is going to be raised to a glorified body. And the implication is there's a battle over the body in the spiritual realm. Now, that's an implication. It can be argued. But what you have here is a power display. You remember when, of course the young guys don't remember this, but remember the Persian Gulf War when our military went in with all the branches going in, and as it turned out, it just all caved in real quick and we had way more than we needed. Well, it was a power display. And that's what you have here. It's not because this is hard for God. There's nothing hard for God. It's a power display. And God displayed His ability, His energy, His sheer strength, His dominion, when He raised Christ from the dead and set Him at His own right hand, verse 20 tells us, that's the throne, in the heavenly places, so in that spiritual realm. And notice verse 21, far above all, that's Christ's position. All authority, far above all, Jesus is the enthroned Christ. His position is right there on the throne. But, let's look at the believer's position. Chapter 2, verse 1, and. What a significant and. Because it's all one big thought that's taking place here. And if you don't get that and, you miss the power of this. See, God displayed His mighty power when He raised Christ. Now, verse 1, and you, hath He quickened, verse 6, and hath raised us up together. Remember we saw last night, when you're saved, you're placed into Christ. You're placed into His history. Therefore, His death and resurrection. And here we see His enthronement. It doesn't get any more staggering. You see, God displayed His mighty power when He raised Christ from the dead and you. Why? Because of necessity, the body and the head must be raised together. That is the imagery of the inspired text in the last two verses of chapter 1. So God displayed His mighty power when He raised Christ from the dead and you, and when He set Christ at His own right hand, the throne, and you. Because verse 6 says, not only raised us up together, but made us sit together. Where? In the spiritual realm, the heavenlies. Specifically, where in that realm? In Christ. Where's Christ? At the throne, far above the enemy. And you're in Him. Now, man, we need to understand something. This is not figurative. This is literal. It's just that it's spiritual, not physical. And in the spiritual realm, but it's just as real as if it was physical, and in the spiritual realm, you don't have the geographical boundaries that we have in the physical realm. That's why an intercessor can do battle against the powers of darkness in India from Georgia, as if they were there. Now, friends, the moment you got saved, you got placed into Christ, into His history, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His ascension and enthronement. You're in Him! Now, right now, physically, we're right here somewhere, I guess, Cleveland, Georgia. But if you're a child of God spiritually, you are there. You are at the throne. You are in Christ right now. Whether you feel it or not is not the point. It's true. It's a reality. It's not a promise. It's not a future potentiality. It's a fact. It's a present reality. You don't have to ask for it. It's already there. It's already true. You need to take hold of it. And so, you're in Christ. As one author, Ruth Paxton, missionary of China, 1930s, puts it this way. In Christ, we are as far above the power of Satan as Christ is. Now, friends, that is shouting truth. It's phenomenal. Christ sits far above all, and we're in Him. Far above all. Now, what we have to grab a hold of is that the authority has been redelegated. Remember, it was delegated to Adam. He lost it, gave it to Satan. Christ regained it legally. But what did He say in Matthew 28? All authority is given unto Me. Go ye therefore. There's a delegated authority, this time specifically to the church, whereas initially it was the human race. Now, friends, we got to grab a hold of this. The church, in the passage at the end of chapter 1, is the body of the head. Now, I want to ask a question. Can a body function without a head? Not very long. That's a good way to put it. I've seen a few chickens try. Out on a ranch in Colorado. And you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off. Well, that's what they do. You know, whack, and there's this body running around. But it eventually drops. Well, a body cannot function without a head. So, second question, does a head function without a body? No. Now, think of that. Christ is the head. We, the church, believers, we're His body. It's His authority. He's the head. But it plays out through the body exercising the authority. There's your delegated authority. It's His authority. But it's our responsibility to exercise it. John McMillan, in the book called The Authority of the Believer, another missionary of China, originally published in 1932, gives the illustration of a police officer in uniform with his badge on, directing traffic at an intersection, and here comes a big, huge truck that could just flatten him, and he goes like this. Well, he doesn't have physical power to stop the truck, but he has authoritative power. Stop the truck. Now, friends, we're no match on our own to Satan, but he's no match to King Jesus. Jesus is Lord, Satan is defeated. And so we have the privilege of going like this, submitting yourself to God, resisting the devil so that he flees. Wow. Comprehend the position of authority. Now, thirdly, when you comprehend the person of authority, Jesus, the position of authority, Jesus on the throne and us in Him, now, thirdly, comprehend the privileges of authority. This is just glorious. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power? To usward who believe. And the word believes in the present tense, keep believing. You see, there's an access here. There's a responsibility here. We must exercise Christ's authority. That's the believing part of this. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 12:29. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house? And the imagery is referring to Satan and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man. Then he will spoil his house. Now, I used to think, and maybe there's many who think this, I used to think, well, what we need to do is ask God to bind the strong man. But if you look closely at the wording of the text, in several places, that's not how it's worded. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 18, verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth. Whoa. Then he says, shall be bound in heaven. The verb tense is this. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Why? He won it all at the cross. It's just accessing it. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And men, what we need to understand is there the authority is Jesus, but it's our responsibility to exercise that authority so that the enemy is bound and people are loosed. Now, what about the verse in Jude where it says that the angel durst not bring a railing accusation against the devil, against the enemy, but rather said, the Lord rebuke thee. That's the point. He understood the authority is God, but he had to exercise it. That's what we're talking about here. So there is a responsibility to exercise Christ's authority. Now, because this has been misused by some, it makes us nervous. And I understand that. We do need to understand that the authority is not in the physical realm. So when somebody's commanding a tree and a bird, whatever, they're missing it. The authority is in the spiritual realm. But where the spiritual realm interpenetrates into the physical realm, you can exercise authority in the spiritual realm, and it'll have a domino effect of ramification into the physical realm, as obviously in the case of casting out a demon. Spiritual realm, and yet ramifications in the physical realm. Now, if we walk in the flesh, we place ourselves under a defeated foe. Foolish. But if we walk in the Spirit, then we have the privilege of claiming our position in Christ in the throne and exercising His authority, thus warring from the throne. Now, here's what's neat about this. In the Spirit realm, the spiritual realm, Satan's at a disadvantage. Because in that realm, at this present time, he is totally defeated. See, in the whole physical realm, it's all going to be manifest someday in the future in the book of Revelation. But in the spiritual realm, it's true right now. Which means then, if we're going to exercise throne seat authority, we need to be walking in the Spirit. In other words, there's a prerequisite to this. It's called walking in the light, walking in the Spirit. In other words, you can't be walking in darkness, walking in the flesh, caving into the flesh, and expect a war from the throne. It's not going to work. As Otto Koni, missionary to New Guinea, famous for the pineapple story, says on spiritual warfare, you cannot resist Satan if you're listening to Satan in some way. Well, what a truth. And so prerequisite to warring from the throne is walking in the light, 1 John 1:7 and 9, where when we blow it, when we stumble, when we cave in, we get honest. And call sin what God calls it and stop making excuses. And when you do, the blood of Jesus cleans you up so you can take it by faith and say, I'm clean. Why? Because God says you are. That's wonderful truth. When you walk in the light, you can go right back to walking in the Spirit. Walking in the light is how you deal with sin. Walking in the Spirit is how you keep from sin. It's what we've been dealing with, where you take the provision of what already is. Christ is in you. And so then you act on that so that it's not I but Christ. Thus you're filled with the Spirit, and the Spirit fills you with the life of Christ. And friends, when you simply take the cleansing power of the blood and the enabling power of the Spirit, you can war from the throne. You can submit yourself therefore to God. Walking in the light, walking in the Spirit, so that you can resist the devil, war from the throne, and he will flee from you. You know, Satan doesn't want us to know this. That's why most Christians don't know it. What we just went over in the last 10 to 15 minutes, he does not want God's people to know. But friends, it's truth. Christ is at the throne. And when you're a child of God, you're placed into Him. It's in the spirit realm. You're there. He's the head. We're the body. It's His authority, not ours. But He's given us the responsibility as the body to exercise His authority to say to the enemy, the Lord rebuke you. In the name of Jesus, Satan, no more interference in this. You say, I thought we weren't supposed to pray to Satan. That's not praying to Satan. It's commanding. It's what Jesus in His earthly ministry did when He said, get thee behind me, Satan. So let's apply it. Defensively and offensively. Individually, corporately. Let's start with defense. You ever been hit with a fiery dart? say, well, what is it? Well, when you're tempted to sin and you can see where the temptation is coming from, that's not a fiery dart. That's a snare. It's a trap. It's, you know, Satan's working through the world to appeal to our flesh. And here's a billboard. Here's pictures. Here's sound, music, all sorts of things that trigger temptation in the world flesh realm that we live in. That's not fiery darts. Fiery darts is when you're tempted and you can't figure out where it's coming from. You ever found yourself in a bad mood? But in this case, there's no human reason why. Where did that come from? Fiery darts. You ever found yourself at work, your mind's all focused, and all of a sudden another pattern of thinking comes across your brain that's vile, and you're thinking, good night, where did that come from? Do you know what I'm talking about? That's fiery darts. Satan hurling, or powers of darkness hurling, that dart right into our soul, primarily your mind, and or your emotions. And the emotions are big because you feel it. Now, what do we do? Well, Ephesians 6 says, you lift up the shield of faith. In other words, based on all the Grand Canyon provision in the first part of this book, you lift up that shield of faith, which quenches. It doesn't just deflect. It puts out. It extinguishes all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here you are. This thought pattern comes across and you're thinking, good night. Wait a second. That's a fiery dart. I claim my position with Jesus. I reject that. In other words, I take the provision. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. I reject that. Resist the devil. And immediately, your mind is free. Just like that. Hallelujah. Because we face this all the time. Yeah, there's all the stuff in the world and the flesh. But beyond that, there's this stuff. And one guy said, man, you were preaching the gospel the other night. You're on that message on hell. And right in the middle of it, I'm trying to listen to every word. And all of a sudden, these vile thoughts came through my mind. He said to me, do you think that could have been from the devil? Well, it's not like he's walking in the mall where there's triggers all over the place. Are you with me? See, it's a fiery dart. Sometimes it hits our emotions and you just feel this darkness, or you just feel all the impact of this emotional attack. Keep in mind, temptation itself is not sin. Hallelujah, we'd have no hope. It's only if you enter into the temptation. So you have this opportunity to say, wait a second. There's no apparent cause for this. This is the enemy. God, I claim my position in you. Destroy the works of the devil. I reject that. See, you're taking the provision. You're acting on it. You're trusting and obey. See, same thoughts that we saw in the other messages, but you're grabbing hold this time of provision that's in the spiritual realm. God, I claim my position in you. In other words, you're taking that reality. I reject this attack. You've thus lifted up the shield of faith, and that fiery dart is quenched. Satan has to flee. And there's a liberation in your spirit, and you'll know it. And that's real. It's powerful. We say we're non-emotional, but I'm going to tell you, when a fiery dart hits your emotions, I'm telling you, it's powerful. But it's nothing when you take your position in Jesus and reject it. It's gone. I wish I had learned this way sooner than I have. I'm telling you, it's absolutely powerful in its ramification. There's other attacks from the enemy, but we have this provision to defend. You know, sometimes Satan will distort something. Now, distortion means he's taking something in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm, he's magnifying it. Somebody says something they shouldn't have said. And, you know, they shouldn't have said it, but it's just a bump in the road. You know what I mean? And you just, you know, ignore it. Well, if it gets magnified, you don't see it as a bump in the road. You see it as a mountain-sized defense. And if you don't catch what's happening here and you get carnal, you can respond with all the fury that that mountain-sized offense might pull out of you. Everybody else is saying, man, what's the matter with him? What happened to him? You see, what that is distortion. Yeah, there was something in the physical realm. Somebody said something. Somebody did something. But it's distorted. It's magnified in the spiritual realm. And so, here we have the provision both ways. Us in Christ to deal with the spiritual realm. Christ in us to deal with the physical realm. But there it is. I claim my union with Jesus. I reject this distortion. I remember one time I was all ticked off about something. I mean, I was spitting and sputtering. And then I stopped and asked myself, I said, okay, what am I mad about? Ah, you got to be kidding me. Is that all? And I realized I had fallen prey to distortion. I realized later than I should have because I was already sputtering. But the point is, recognize it. See, excessiveness is a sign of the enemy. Have you ever had an inordinate attraction to somebody of the opposite gender? And here you are, for those of you that are married, and this would be inappropriate for you to have this pole over here. And if you stopped and considered it, they're not even attractive. Forgive me for saying that. What is that? It's the enemy. It's deception. It's distortion. It's that inordinate pull. See, impulsiveness is a sign of the flesh when it comes to the shopping world. Compulsiveness is a sign of the enemy. An inordinate pull. You've got to buy this right now. Project it. When you're shoved and you're pushed, it's not the Lord. He leads. And so recognize. You see, excessive anger. Now, some, you know, a lot of men have trouble with anger. But recognize, you know, you can take the provision of Christ in you to experience His patience, as we saw last night. But the excessiveness of anger is more than just world flesh. It's the enemy. Macmillan points out in China, he was sitting in his office. On the other side of the wall was a couple, a missionary couple. They had a sweet testimony, kind, gentle people, and they were going at it. They didn't know he could hear it. And he said, I know couples can have a tiff. He said, this was really excessive and is totally out of their character and testimony. And he said, it hit me. This is the enemy. And without them even knowing, he said, God, I claim my position in you. It's taken. And I reject whatever the enemy's doing here with my brother and sister. And immediately, the volume subsided. They reconciled and went on with the word of the day. Dear lady in Pennsylvania, grab a hold of that. And she worked at a home where there's Down syndrome cases. And she said, some of these ladies, when they get mad, she said that it'll be an ordeal for the rest of the day. She said, you talk about excessive. And that next night, she came back. She said, I got to take it. She said, three times. Something happened where one of them got real mad. And instead of letting the thing just roll like it normally does for hours, I took that lady and said, hey, come with me. And I tucked away in another room. I claimed my position in Jesus and rejected whatever the enemy was doing here. And immediately they subsided, got calm. We went back out and enjoyed the rest of the day. Happened to three different ladies. Hallelujah. How about excessive fear? You may have a child where normally they're fine about something and all of a sudden they're petrified and it's just excessive. That happened to one man. His son normally enjoyed storms on ships. This is going back 100 years. But this time the kid was going berserk. And it hit the father, wait a second. Normally he enjoys the storms, but this is the enemy. And the father claimed his position in Christ, rejected whatever the enemy was doing to his son. And the son got calm. And the next day they had a much worse storm and the kid was on the upper deck enjoying it. What I'm saying is this is real. Pastor and I talked about Chuck Phelps. We were together in Cambodia a few years back. And we were to have a service. And the Buddhists, who didn't even have anything in this far outside village that was close to the Vietnam border, because of what we were going to have these gospel services, they set up, I don't even know what they're called, one of these little things. And they started playing this guttural music. And so anybody from the town that was going to come to the services was going to have to pass by them and all the intimidation. And the guttural sounding, whatever it was so ugly and so loud. We thought, this isn't going to work. We are not going to be able to have a service. This is just not going to work. Then it hit us. You know what? This is spiritual warfare. They don't even have a Buddhist temple or anything in this town. And here they set it up just because we got these services. And so we gathered together with Tom Johnson and claimed our position in Christ. For our friends, I'm going to tell you something. We're nothing. But Jesus is everything. And we exercise His authority over the powers of darkness that were seeking to hinder people from coming to these gospel services. And within 3 minutes, it shut off. Tons of people came. 57 people were converted in two services. Now, friends, what we're talking about is real. Whether it's defense, whether it's offense, whether it's individuals, whether it's corporate. Now, look, men, as husbands, as fathers, think of the privilege, think of the responsibility, this matter of authority for your wife and kids. Because the enemy's after them. The enemy is after our marriages, and he's after our children. Ruth Paxton, again, who I quoted earlier, she suggests at the beginning of the day, the first thing you do is claim your position in Christ at the throne and the protection that you have in Him there. Well, why not do it for your whole family since you're the head and they're under your umbrella? When things come up, yes, they do, then we know what to do. Satan primarily works through temptation and interfering with ministry. Those are his two biggies. And we have the privilege of claiming our position in Jesus. Where needed, Satan, in the name of Jesus, no interference. When you submit yourself, therefore, to God and resist the devil, he has to flee. Friends, I know some people misuse what we're talking about. But in the biblical sense, it's a great provision and we need it. We can claim the name of Jesus. Now, that's not a mantra of words, because if you're not convinced of the provision, it won't mean anything. When you're convinced of what's so here, yes, to usward who believe, we can take what God is providing. We can act on it. I had Otto Koning speak for a conference we held last August in Michigan. 3 days on spiritual warfare. I'm in my 29th year of full-time ministry. I'm in my 25th year. In other words, I've completed 24 years of full-time ministry and evangelism. In all of those years, I've never experienced the buffeting, the attack that I've experienced in the last 5 months. If it were not for this truth, I think I'd go crazy. Yes, there are times when God allows things in like He did with Job. Job didn't fully understand all of what was happening. God has His purposes in that. But I'm going to tell you, you're a child of God. You are in Christ. You're at the throne, far above all. And we have the privileges of exercising throne seat authority. And if a teenager like Donald can do it, and revival comes to a whole village, and dozens of people get saved as a result, then maybe we've been missing out on one of the equipping tools that God has given to us as His children. Let's apply it. Lord, bless the truth to our hearts. May we take it and apply it in Jesus' name.